We're good. All right, so we're going to continue in our studies in the book of Jeremiah. And, you know, we've been working our way through. We're getting to chapter 4 today. And, you know, the Lord had opened the book very sadly with that indictment in the second chapter and verse 13. My people, my people, not the rest of the world, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And they had forsaken the living God for a bunch of false gods. Today, God's people in the last 100 years have forsaken the living water of God's Word, the King James Bible, for false Bibles. And it's made a mess of things. Now, we noticed that what the Lord did in the third chapter was to call them back to repentance and said, return, you backsliding children. I am the Lord. I'm married to you. I'd like to take you back. I will provide for you. And then we saw last week he finished the third chapter with showing there are rewards for repentance. And again, we learned there are two types of repentance. Okay, there's the repentance of a lost individual to his Creator for salvation. And that's, you know, our hope for a lot of people that we know out there. They don't know who the Creator is. They don't know who God is. They're not saved. But then there's the second repentance of the child of God to his Savior for instruction. One, to the Creator for salvation. Two, to the Savior for instruction. This is acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved, first repentance, and come to a knowledge of the truth, second repentance. Today he'd be talking to quote-unquote Christians with false Bibles. Get rid of those and come to me to be instructed, and I've got rewards for you. Now, in the fourth chapter, he's going to kind of continue rolling on with the call in the beginning of repentance in verses 1 through 4. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And one of the problems that we often get, and this is a problem. Now listen to me, this is a problem. Christians return to some religious thing without returning to the Lord. They return to, they're big on groups nowadays, you know, groups of people, AA meetings and recovering addicts meetings and all these extra things. That's not returning to the Lord. That's returning to a bunch of people all holding hands together and doing stuff like that. They need to return to the Lord. There aren't 12 steps. There's one step to the Lord. That's it. That's what God says. I know they're not getting it, and this goes on all over. But the Lord says, return unto me. Amen. 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 Not Brother Mike. Amen, Jeremiah. Amen, God. And if, now watch this. This is a conditional thing. I don't like when God does this, and you don't like it either. You like Andrew Farley. You want to get saved and do what you want. And no conditions. And I don't like legalism. I got problems. You got problems. Your father's a legalist. He wrote the book. He's not throwing his laws away. If thou wilt return, if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. The conditions of stability in the mind and in the life is doing what God said. Otherwise, you can be a Christian, a nutty, blitz-headed, ping-pong, back-and-forth, pinball Christian. There's no shortage of those. I think they're moving around more than the isotopes on the chemical table today. They're all radioactive Christians. No, if you would return and do it God's way, you can have stability. You guys know me. You know what I do. You know what I read. You've never seen me like Jerry Lee Lewis, all shook up. Why? I stick with the Lord. I don't carry perversions with me. I don't carry a cell phone with me. I refuse to watch the news, although you folks tell me the news, but I'm not interested in it. But I'll try and interpret it through the lens of Scripture. And you can have some stability if you do it the Lord's way. It's a conditional promise. Return unto me. Now, go to the book of Joel, a couple books to the right. After Ezekiel is Daniel, and then Hosea, and then Joel. And Joel chapter 2. And verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye, that's return or repent, even to me with all your heart. And sadly, if you've been so far away, like the prodigal son was so far away from his father, and he was out there with the husks of corn for the pigs, there's probably a time where you do some fasting and weeping and mourning. Because you've been so far, and at that point it will hit you. And you'll have to go through that purge and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He's gracious. You start making your way back to your father's house, He'll run out the front door and grab you and bring you in. But along the way, you'll have some a little bit of weeping and a little mourning along the way. Like, what did I do? How did I get that far from my father? Back to where we are in Jeremiah 4. Not only that, with the verse 1, if, and the if of verse 1, and then shalt thou not remove. Not only will you be stable, watch what else will happen to you. Verse 2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, and in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in Him, and in Him shall they glory. You know what will happen? You'll fulfill the Great Commission. And you want to know what unstable Christians do? They keep their mouth shut. They don't talk about the Lord. They don't fulfill the Great Commission. But you know what those who are close to the Lord do? They fulfill the Great Commission. Why? Well, they're close to the Lord. They want to talk about Him. What do the other ones do? Well, they're close to their stock portfolio. They talk about that. What about the other ones? Well, they're close to their ball team. They talk about, did you hear about the trade that was made today? Did you hear about the draft choices? I mean, whatever they're close to, they talk about. Have you noticed that? Have you spent any time with people? They'll speak out of the abundance of their heart real quickly. But if you've returned to the Lord, you'll talk about the Lord. You look at our good brother, Miguel Hernandez. I got my vitamin C drink. I need my energy. I'm an old man. But you look at Miguel Hernandez. That guy, he reads his Bible. You go to his house, that Bible's open all the time. He's drinking from the well of living water. He stays in prayer. When he has some free time, he likes to watch preachers. He's got that TV, that smart TV set up so that he can go to YouTube and he can watch Charles Lawson and he watches people. And you know what he does when he walks out his front door? He talks about the Lord. Amen. He bumps into people and talks about the Lord. So the call is continuing. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem and the men of the evangelical churches and the men of the chapels of the world and all these things, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Remember, Jesus told the story about the sower went forth to sow seed. And then he said, I just want to get it and read it right. I don't have the best memory, but I know where to find things. Luke chapter 8. And then he said this sower was sowing, and some of his seed fell among thorns. And then the thorns, they sprang up and they choked it. And then he explained it later on. He said, the seed's the word of God, and the seed that fell among the thorns are they which, when they've heard, they go forth and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of the American lifestyle. This is, I'm sorry we were born here. This is a pathetic country to be born in. This is a fat, lazy, rotten country, not just physically, but spiritually. Anyone like that truth? Huh? Well, talk to our missionaries and see the difference. Go out, make a missions trip. I'll arrange it for any one of you. I've got missionaries all over. We'll set you up on a missions trip anytime, anywhere you want to go. And then you can go out with them, and you can see the difference of the people in their lands and fat, lazy Americans. And the first time I went to Mexico City with Brother Bill Eubanks, and we worked on the outside of the city where there's 14 million people in poverty like you've never seen, living in boxes. And when we held those tracts up, they were knocking me down for them. I didn't have to offer them. They were knocking me. I couldn't pick up the tracts fast enough to give them to them. And one kid would get it and go, and five people would read it with him. Amazing. I got back to America, and the very next week there was a rally that was in the time when President Clinton was president. He was downtown for a big rally, and there were people lined up outside the arena to see him, and I just tried to track them, and they wouldn't take the tracks. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. Of course, I was a young, foolish Christian at that time. That was a mistake to do to me, because I backed up and screamed at the crowd how rotten they were and said, I'm coming back a second time and you're taking those tracks. I just came from Mexico, and then I forced them in their hands. They probably threw them out later. But that was foolish on my part. That was a human spirit. But they weren't interested. Yeah. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. In other words, if you have cares and riches and pleasures in your life, you got to do a little weeding and break it up and cut it off. I'm spending too much time with this. I'm getting too interested in this. I need to redeem the time and get rid of some of that time so I can spend some time with the Lord. Maybe even go to church once in a while. Maybe we'd actually have people in the pews. What a deal. What are they doing this morning? Maybe on a Wednesday night, we'd have more than five or six people in here. Amen. I guess it's busy in the middle of the week. Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it. Why would you do that, Lord? Because of the evil of your doings. And what he's going to show the rest of this chapter, and I know we don't like these books of the Bible, but they're written for our admonition and instruction, is it's God said, I'll give you a choice. It's either repentance or ruin. You're either going to do what I say and get the rewards I promised you, or you're going to ruin your inheritance. You're going to ruin your inheritance. Verse 5 to 8. Now, historically, he's speaking to Jeremiah. And so we'll look at the historical lens first, and then we'll bring it back to the practical, and then we'll even look at the doctrinal in the future. But historically, what he's saying to Jeremiah, you better declare it in Judah and publish it in Jerusalem and say, go ahead, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry. Gather together. Say, assemble yourselves. Let us get into the defense cities, set up the standard, that's the flag, toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I, that's the Lord, will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Now here's what God does, and here's the goodness of God. And so one day you're going to get to meet him, individually, one-on-one. I know we go up in the clouds, but then very quickly, I want to see you in the office, I'd like to see you in the office. That's what's going to happen. Everybody gets their office moment with the Lord alone. And then you get to stand before him like Job. And then he's got a bunch of questions for you. You got no questions for him. He'll be questioning you. Read Job. Well, y'all got questions for the Lord. No, you don't. He's got questions for you. He did fine as being God. You're the one that messed up as being you. Saved or lost. So he'll have some questions for you. And here's what he does. His method is to warn before he wounds. And he's warning them right now. The army's not there yet, Jeremiah. The army's coming. 6 years after Jeremiah speaks, that army's going to come sweeping through that land and tear it to shreds. But God's letting them know ahead of time. You better tell them presently. Go tell them. Now, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to listen. Anyone in the ministry, anyone try and tell Christians? I know some of you make attempts to tell other Christians, at least to try and tell them what the right book is. They're not going to listen, are they? Well, guess what? Ruination and war is coming their way. A different type of war. It'll be like a Babylonian spirit war that'll attack their mind. They'll be unsteady. They won't be able to stand. They'll have phobias and fears just like a lost man. They'll have all those problems because they wouldn't listen to God. You think the Apostle Paul was all shook up? You think he was broken up? You think Dwight L. Moody was all worked up over things? You think the great preachers of the past and the servants of God? No, they're fine. And so God is warning them. Sadly, the warnings are ignored, and 6 years later, the war's coming. Jeremiah alerts the nation in those verses that I'll even tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from the north. God says, I'll tell you where the problem's going to come from spiritually. It's going to come right here. It's going to come in your mind. Okay? Since you haven't renewed your mind by my word, your mind is going to be beaten up by the spirits of Babylon. You're going to read those little cell phone alerts that you get, and you're going to be all troubled by them. I talk with you guys. I hear people all worried about those little things they get on their cell phone. Worried about this and worried about that and worried about this and they're taking stands on, they're going to fight the vaccine and they're going to fight that and they're going to, and the devil's got you fighting battles instead of the real battle, which is the battle for the hearts and souls of men. Yeah. And the battle's going to come in the north. It's going to come right here because you don't have the helmet of salvation on. You're not properly fitted with that thing. You can't assess these things. I guess nowadays, I mean, I'm not into technology, but I guess they got these helmets that have these goggles on them that allow them to see more. Well, that's like what the scriptures can do. It allows you to see the spirit realm. And you can tell right away, that's a real attack. That's phony as a $3 bill. It's like when John would talk about the MIRVs, that the multiple independent reentry vehicles that were sent by the nuclear weapons. And because they had a radar trying to take the weapon out of the air, they could send false ones out, and the radar didn't know which was real and which was fake, and they didn't know what to attack. And the devil does that with so much confusion. And when you got this thing on, you go, that's nothing. Those are straw men he set up. They don't mean a thing. Verse 7, the lion has come from his thicket and the destroyer of the Gentiles. He's on his way and he's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And historically, that's what happened. I mean, God allowed, he took his hand of protection off. Okay, my child doesn't want to do it my way. He doesn't want to follow the writings, get under the mighty hand of God that wrote this book. God wrote this book. You don't want to be under my mighty hand? And he let it in for the Jews, and he's let it in for almost all Christianity. It's hard to find a stable Christian nowadays, and we're at the end. They're about as nuts as a lost man. I listen to the things. I listen to the call-in questions. I even listen to the answers from the pastors. And I, what the heck is going on? And it's sad, but there we are. It's the lion, historically the Babylonian Empire. Spiritually, it's the devil. Beware. Your adversary has a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour your soul, and he can't devour your salvation, but he can devour your mind and your sanity and your testimony. And that's what he wants to do. And he's coming. And verse 8, for this, you better gird yourself with sackcloth and lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. He's not going to pull the lion away at that point. You invited him in. Again, your soul can't be taken. You're still saved. It's good to be saved. But it's kind of grievous to be saved and just as troubled as a lost man. It's grievous and sad to be saved and have such instability that, like in verse 2, a good saved man is fulfilling the Great Commission, not just to other people, but to his own family, and have saved people that don't even tell their family. I've met fathers and mothers like that. As they've been in these funny, charismatic, Pentecostal, perversion churches with different Bibles, and they don't know what they believe, and they're in and they're out, and they're hit and they're miss, and they drift, and they don't know, and they don't even know how to tell their kids, well, I'll let the kids make their own choice. Really? With foolishness bound in the heart of a child, you're going to let that child make the choice instead of guide him to the Lord that wants to take him. Right, John? And you took that little girl, 4 years old, to the Lord. What happens? I mean, how quickly they'll come to the Lord. Of such is the kingdom. Bring them to me, Jesus says. Verse 9, it'll come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. And there's astonishment at wonder that comes upon all those who ignored the warnings. And he's talking about his people. His people are to be kings and priests and princes and prophets of God. We're the ones that know the truth on the planet. The rest of the planet is just, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you've got to figure that out now. I understand the young ones can't, but those of you that are older, even lost people are getting it. Recently on the radio, I heard a radio talk show host just this past week as I was passing through the kitchen, and my wife had it on an AM station, and he said, the world is nuts. And then another, I heard two guys talking about the Buffalo Bills, and the one guy said, it's crazy. The whole place is upside down. The world's gone crazy, talking about how they could get in the stadium and do everything. Even lost people are figuring this out. And we're surprised. We got the book. I mean, every time someone brings me a piece of news, I go, I'm not surprised. That's written in the book. I expect this to come. I'm surprised if it's not happening. I'm surprised if the vaccine really was a vaccine trying to make people better. Then I'd be surprised. Then you'd have to resuscitate me. But knowing that it's an evil device harming people, that's what I would expect in the last days. Their father is a murderer and a liar. That vaccine isn't there to help anybody. It's there to harm people and ultimately kill people. I'm not afraid of it. Someone called me yesterday, a Christian. I said, look, you give me both arms, I'll give you both cheeks. Go ahead. You can give me four doses of that thing. I'm not afraid of it one bit. But I know it's not there to help anybody. But even his princes and his priests are astonished and wondering at what's going on because they've forsaken the truth. Verse 10, then Jeremiah, he says, then said I, aha, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying ye shall have peace, whereas the reality is the sword's reaching unto the soul. Now what's happening here is, you remember when Jeremiah was called to the ministry, and he's doing what he's told to do. He's obedient, but he's young. And he's a child. And he's obediently carrying the information his father says, but he doesn't have the depth of understanding. I mean, there are things God's going to ask us to do we don't understand, and while we're doing it, we're going, this doesn't make any sense. There are things we see God doing around and go, this doesn't make any... Have you ever been there? Has God ever done anything in your midst and you didn't understand it? Or do you understand everything he does? Because if you do, please take the pulpit for me and teach, because I don't. And there's a growth process that goes on. And the other thing that's troubling Jeremiah, in addition to him not understanding, is what's troubling him is the Lord is allowing false prophets to run around in the land and cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Go to Jeremiah 28, verse 11. you're in deep waters when you're in with the Lord. You just have to trust and obey. Not understand. Let's see. What's that call that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans 10? I just want to get it while you're looking. I'll catch up with you in a minute. In Jeremiah 28. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say understand the virgin birth. Didn't say understand how did he die and was he resurrected. Said nothing about understanding. It's just belief and trust. You get saved, you don't even know the half of what you did. You don't know a quarter of what you did. All you know is you found that's the Creator, that's the Redeemer. I'm putting my trust in Him and you're saved. And then over time you begin to grow. And Jeremiah is growing, and in his growth he's struggling a little bit, as we all do, going through those growth pains. And Lord, you're allowing these false prophets to run around. God allowed the Bible, the false Bibles, to be written. God could have stopped that in 1881. He could have killed Westcott and Horton a split second in a number of ways. He could have used a virus, he could use an aneurysm, he could use a heart attack, he could have used cancer, he could have wiped those guys off the map. No such thing as a false Bible. And God let them in. Deuteronomy 13, God let the false prophets in to try your hearts, child of God. Jeremiah 28, verse 11, then Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah walked away. This guy nuts? Seriously. Really? Has he not been listening to what God said? Have you heard prophets talking about revival in America and getting around flagpoles and praying? You can pray till the cows come home. America's dead. Morta. Finished. It's sleeping with the fishes like Luca Brasi. Okay? It's over. God let it die. God gave it 120 years to get right after they threw his Bible out in 1901. And on January 6, 2021, God said, let America die. And it died. And your republic is dead. So what? Your God's alive. But those of us who know the truth aren't like a bunch of Hananiah prophets running around. The Lord's going to revive America. There's going to be a great revival. Yeah, in the imagination of your mind. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 4. 11. At that time it shall be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness is coming toward the daughter of my people. And it's not coming to fan or cleanse them or make them better. It's a full wind from those places. It shall come unto me, and now will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come as the clouds, and his chariots as a whirlwind, and his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. How did we get there? We spoiled ourselves. We forsook the gifts of God. American scholars and American pastors tossed this pure and perfect and inspired and preserved word overboard for broken cisterns that have broken the church. The church is impotent. It needs those blue pills or whatever it is people take. It's pitiful. It's happened. And the dry wind, not to cleanse. Go to Proverbs 25, 23. This isn't for you folks here. You're all good folks. This is for the folks listening online that don't even go to church and the folks that don't read the right Bible. But Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain. The land needs rain. I need a wind that brings the rain in to replenish the land. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. They've stirred the Lord up to anger to the point where he's blowing the north wind in. And it's not coming to cleanse. And it's not coming to fan and make them better. It's coming as the whirlwind. The Lord haveth his way in the whirlwind. This is God's judgment. Go to Jeremiah 23. And we can all take a vote if you want to end this book today. Four chapters is enough. I'm not going to argue with you. We can move on to Daniel or something else. Jeremiah 23, verse 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously on the head of the wicked. One of the things this whole chapter is about, verse 1, is pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of God's pasture. These are our shepherds that don't teach God's word. He says at the end of verse 18, who stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who's perceived and heard his word? Who's marked his word? Who's got a Bible and keeps it close to him and actually writes notes in it? You got pastors that are more worried about their cell phone than their Bible. They won't leave a room without their cell phone. They'll leave their Bible behind for a week. Back to where we are. Jeremiah 4. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Now, you mean they're not saved? Okay, saved can be used in more than one sense. He's talking about saving their temple from being destroyed. You know, your body is a temple. It can be destroyed. You can commit a sin unto death. Saving the temple, not only so it's not destroyed, so that it is still that exceeding magnifical spectacle for people to say, wow, there's a place where the Lord resides. That's talking about the testimony that you have, saving your testimony. That's what he's referring to. Their soul is saved. The Ark of the Covenant's inside that temple. God took care of that Ark. And the Ark of the Covenant's inside your soul. And God's going to take care of the Ark and take care of your soul. But the rest of the thing come falling down. And he ends the verse 14. How long shall vain thoughts lodge within thee? You need to renew your mind by the washing of the water of the Word. And be not conformed to this world. You need to be transformed. And the more time you spend with the devices and the things of this world, the more you're conformed to this world. And your mind gets worms of thought in there. That vain thoughts. They may not be your own. They're the thoughts of some talking head who's an idiot. And now we have an expert. Yeah. The usual expert is someone that's an expert and wise in sin and doesn't know anything about God or righteousness. And he's going to show you some new twisted way to introduce something from left field into your life and get you believing it. Verse 15, the voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Now, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, he said the Babylonians are coming from the north. And the northernmost tribe is Dan. And the middlemost tribe is Ephraim. And the southernmost tribe where the temple is in Judah. And he's saying it's getting closer and closer and closer. The attack is getting bigger and bigger and closer and closer. And so you hang around with a bunch of libertine Christians. There's no shortage of libertine Christians. They want their American lifestyle. They want to have church on tap. They want to have a bikini beach services. They want to do all these things. They want to play at amusement parks. And it's at first it's far from you. Then it gets closer. Then someone in your family's partaking. And then the next thing you know, it's right there in Jerusalem and you're doing it too. And it gets closer and closer and closer. Verse 16, you better make mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers are come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. And what's happening now is they're sneaking in. You've cast your pearls before swine. And you threw your Bible out, and you threw the truth out, and you picked up their slop, and now you're doing it, and they're watching, and they're noting, and they're speaking, and they're testifying, oh, what a great Christian they is. And then not only about you, then they begin to besmirch your Savior, and the faith, and the Bible, and you give them a great reason to do it. Verse 17, as keepers of a field, are they against her roundabout? They're everywhere. You're surrounded in the midst of rebels and reprobates. And why? Because she's been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. I would have kept her from all of that. I would have put the walls around her like I did around Jerusalem, and I would have guarded the gates, and none of those things could have got close. But they allowed them in. They opened the gates and let them in. Actually, they opened the gates and ran out. And verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it's bitter, because it reacheth unto the heart. And they actually start to believe it. And you'll hear Christians who, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus really lived a sinless life. I mean, everybody's got their problems. I mean, I don't know if the virgin birth is real entirely. I mean, I don't know if God even wrote a Bible. I don't know about that. I mean, but... And all these things start happening. And this is God's reason for the judgment, is because they've done those things. Go to Isaiah chapter 30. The prophet Isaiah warned them about 70 to 100 years before of the same thing. They didn't listen to him either. Isaiah chapter 30. Picking it up around verse 8. Now, go, Isaiah, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And God says, I want you to put this in the Bible, and I'll preserve it forever and ever so that people can see the truth. Here it is. 9. This is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. We got born-again Christians. They will not read or listen to a King James Bible. They will not attend a church where the pastor uses exclusively the King James Bible. Wow. And that's God's Word. His indictment in the second chapter is, you forsook the living water for a broken cistern. Verse 10, they say to the seers, the true seers, see not. They say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things. Get your teeth polished, smile and blink a lot. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I don't like this holiness stuff. I like my fun. I like my American lifestyle. I want to feel good. I want to be happy. I want to be pampered. God's not trying to pamper you. He's trying to perfect you. He's trying to conform you to the image of His Son. We're going to see in the next session, we're going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What do you think He went through for you? And you're supposed to be following in His footsteps and have your own mini Gethsemanes in your life. I don't like Gethsemane. I like the parties and the feasts and the balloons and the drinks and the party favors. I don't like this holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not telling you to be holy. You can't. He's saying, be ye holy, because I'm holy. You get close to me, and my holiness will rub off on you. Amen. And that's the only place you're going to get it. Amen. And you know the only book given to you is a holy Bible, yes, not a fake Bible. Yes, anyone carry a fake Bible before? How holy were you when you carried the fake thing? Yeah, I carried one too. I could sit around and have intellectual discussions about Jesus and theology and Christianity. I could even do it smoking a little weed or having a beer. That's not holiness. And there's a whole bunch of Christians that love that, with the hippy-dippy Bible answer man out there that's on radio every night at 9:30 on DCX. And you can listen to these guys, and it's all intellectual, mental, I don't want to use the word, but it's not spiritual and it's not holy. And Christians love it. You get that Holy One out. Verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and you trust in the oppression and the perverseness of Hebrew and Greek scholars, and they oppress you. Well, you can't know me, and you can't know the Lord unless you know Greek and Hebrew. That's a pretty heavy burden to put on someone. Amen. I have enough trouble with English. Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm on my knees. Lord, what does this passage mean in English? Don't send me to a language I can't speak. I can't even read the letters. Amen. And you love that, and you stay there on. Therefore, verse 13, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And that's the reason for the judgment. You wouldn't take God at His word. What is He, a liar? You can't trust your father. You can trust a stinky, smelly, bad breath with two teeth missing scholar over your holy father in heaven who said, I've given you a perfect book. Every word is pure. The law of the Lord is perfect. I'll inspire it. I'll preserve it. Oh, nobody can translate. Really? My God can't translate? Have you read the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, people? You don't even know what I'm saying, do you? Okay, so for the Hebrew and Greek scholar, and I've done this with them, New Testament, Acts, what language written in? No. What language written in the first century? Greek. Have you ever read the last couple verses of the 21st chapter of Acts? Let me just show you this for those smart aleck scholars. Oh, we believe the Greek Bible. Okay, you do, do you? You do. And no one can translate, right? Okay. Acts chapter 21, verse 40. And when he had given them license, Paul stood on the stairs. He beckoned them with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake to them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and the next chapter he spake in Hebrew. Someone want to grab me the Textus Receptus out there in the hall? You take a look at that chapter, Greek scholar. The 22nd chapter is written in Greek. How did Paul speak it? Hebrew. How did it get from Hebrew to Greek? Who did it? God. Amen. God can't translate. Yeah, sure. Your father's mustache. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 4. Maybe your mother's mustache. I don't know. No. That's the 1611. The little one underneath it is the Hebrew and the Greek. The little one underneath is the Hebrew and Greek. That's the Masoretic text, pure in Hebrew, that God gave. And that's the Textus Receptus, pure in Greek, that God gave. There it is. It's from the Trinitarian Bible Society in London. They preserve these texts for us. And you take a look at the 22nd chapter of Acts, and it's in Greek. And Paul spake it in Hebrew. Yeah, God can translate just fine. Back to where we are, Jeremiah 4. So the call is repent. The warning is war is coming if you won't repent. And the chapter ends with verses 19 through 31. And the end is destruction and ruination and ruin. Jeremiah 4:19, and here's the prophet. My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, destruction. Upon destruction is cried, the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. And what happens is, even the faithful ones get carried away in the destruction of everything around. You know, when the church is destroyed, it hurts the faithful ones too. The testimony of the gospel of Christ gets ruined. The testimony of the solidity and the assuredness of God's word gets destroyed. I'm riding on an airplane next to a lawyer one day years ago, and a female lawyer, a top attorney, and I'm sitting there reading my Bible, as I always do. I got my Bible open on my lap. That's what I'm reading. I'm not going to read magazines. I'm not going to watch movies. I'm not going to listen to music. I'm reading my Bible. And she keeps watching me reading the Bible. And then she says, you know, I got married last year. I said, well, congratulations. And I've got a chance to talk. And she said, you know, I wanted some scripture at my wedding. I said, good. She said, you know, I went to the library to find a Bible, because she didn't own one, and there was like 15 different versions, meaning you don't even know what you're reading. Now, the average Christian, that would have been the end of it. He'd have slinked off and he was done. And I said, well, you're right. There are 15 different versions, but there's one pure and perfect one. That's the one I have right here. And then she had to slink off. I got to go to the bathroom. And then that was it. They don't. I understand she didn't want truth, but the average Christian couldn't even deal with that. And Christianity gets mocked. And 99% of the Christians can't do anything except slink away. The certainty and the completeness of judgment is plain in this passage. God's warnings are not to be ignored. The world may belittle and mock God's word, but judgment is coming. Now, in that 19th verse, curiously, my bowels. I put it in your notes there. Maybe I'll try and put it. It won't go as well up here. I'm not sure I can draw it as well up here as I can there. It's a combination of two words. It's B-O-W-E-L, and it's the combination of body wells. The wells inside my body from which my heart, my being, my essence, my emotions, my will comes from. Look in the very verse. My bowels, my bowels. Look at the next thing. My very heart. That's part of the body well. Look down toward the end. Oh, my soul. That's part of the body well. Those are the wells from where real life springs, the heart and the soul of an individual. That's what he's using. Now, I understand what they've done, and I get the devil runs the world, so he saw to it the anatomists called the intestines the bowels. But God is using them as the well of life inside of a person. That's how he's using it. So you can use it the anatomist way or God's way. I'll take God's way first and we'll get rid of the anatomist. We'll call those intestines is what we'll call them. Let's see. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction in a moment. This kind of fulfills what God told the prophet in chapter 1. Do you remember what God told Jeremiah when he called him for his ministry? Verse 10. This day I've set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. Yeah, yeah. God says they want to build something not on my word. It's going to be rooted out. It's going to be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be pulled down. It's certainly not going to last. My son will tell you it's like building on quicksand. And the floods are going to come. The rain's going to come. The winds are going to come. Goodbye. It's going to be my wind that's going to bring it down, the whirlwind. And my floods of judgment. Verse 20. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? I mean, first, how long? Well, the time of judgment is uncertain. And I'm not sure, but once I'm in it, it just seems like it's not ending. It's difficult. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon would write in verses 6 and 7, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. He knoweth not that which shall be. Who can tell him when it shall be? How long? How long? I don't know now that I'm in the midst of this whirlwind. I don't know how long it's going to last. That whirlwind never would have come if you'd stayed close to me, God says. I mean, you wandered out into the dangerous places where the weather fronts are that bring the whirlwinds down. Verse 22, God says, for my people's foolish. They've not known me. They're sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I've been talking to Christians for almost 30 years now. Look, I was a baby too. I didn't know what I was saying as a baby. But after a few years of reading that book and getting my bearings and my moorings and my stability and the armor of God, I talk to the average Christian. I go, I don't know where they're getting this stuff from. And they're wise to do. God calls it evil. I guess it is. I guess living a lot of the lifestyle they live is evil. But even some of the good works they do aren't really good. They're bent toward an evil in the way that it won't get rewarded. They're wood, hay, and stubble. And they don't know God. And I'll give them a thought from the Lord, and it just, they don't get it. And that's the common experience. I'm sorry, I wish it weren't so. They're dull to God's ways. They're dull to God's word. They've been so defiled by the world, they've literally been conformed to the world. I mean, you'll have Christians that are, you know, somewhat feminist in their understanding. Are you serious? God's no feminist. We did a whole radio show about feminisms of the devil. It's against God. It's anti-God. God loves women the way He made them and for the purpose He made them. Amen. And God loves men when they behave like men. Amen. Not like a bunch of prissy pusses like they do today, and they're all effeminate. And you got masculine women and effeminate men. And that's not how God made them. And yet you got Christians falling for this stuff. Christians wondering whether, yeah, man buns, yeah. You got, yeah, and ponytails and whatever. And Christians wondering whether maybe God's okay with sodomy. Because the country's okay with it. And verse 23 through 26, God gives Jeremiah the vision of the darkness and the distress and the devastation of God's wrath and judgment. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. I beheld the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. And I beheld all the hills, and they moved lightly. I beheld there was no man. All the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. And he's giving them a picture of what it's going to look like in the nation of Judah in the next 10 years. Hey, folks, that's where you're living. I know most of you think I'm nuts, but I'm telling you, and I've known for the longest time, this is the decade when the rapture occurs. And I'm telling you, that kingdom, our king will be sitting on his throne probably 10, 11 years from right now. And this world you're looking at is going to be destroyed. This is no eventual just writing of, this is reality. This is God's word. And He's coming back 2,000 years after He hung on that cross to take His throne. And He hung on that cross in 31 AD. And this earth is His. And it's not the punks running it now. Now, the other thing, we don't have time to go into it, but for those of you that do study the gap, verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. That's Genesis 1:2. And that's the judgment that God brought on the fallen angels when they messed up their first estate. That's not important. We'll learn it all in the millennium. The main thing to understand, in the midst of this judgment and the presence and the fierce anger of the Lord, verse 27, For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. I mean, God's going to save the faithful remnant. God's going to save the faithful in Israel. God's going to save the faithful and the foolish in the church. He's got to do that. He put his seal on them. He's going to save them. He's going to fix them also too. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in a measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 11. And verse 28, God says, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above, they'll be black, because I've spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. God's word stands sure. God spoke it, God purposed it, God doesn't repent, God doesn't turn back, God's making no apologies. God's going to look eye to eye with a number of people, and he ain't going to make no apologies. They're going to be making the apologies, getting on their knees. The lost ones aren't going to make a difference. The last thing they're going to do is get on their knees and say, Jesus is the Lord, and be cast in a lake of fire. And the rest of us are going to be going, no excuse, sir, no excuse, sir, when he asks questions. Did you do this? Either yes, sir, or no excuse, sir. And we'll be making the apologies, too, at that time. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, and they'll go into thickets, and they'll climb in the rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. God's going to cleanse this earth. Cities are the filthiest places. You got liberals running virtually every city on this planet, and God hates liberals. We've looked at that. He hates the workers of iniquity. He hates the vile creatures of Isaiah 30 verses 5 through 7, where he calls them liberal and he calls them vile and he calls them workers of iniquity. And his son's not going to live amongst them. He put up with that for 3 years. He's not putting up with it for 1,000. Verse 30, and when thou art spoiled, then what are you going to do? Though thou clothe thyself with crimson and deck thyself with ornaments of gold and have stained glass windows and run around in long robes and thou rentest thy face with painting and the girls put on the lashes and the rouge and everything, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. And that's a warning to the great whore and the harlot of Revelation 17. Verse 31. I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And the question he asks in verse 30, when you're spoiled, what will you do? That's a good question. What are you going to do? Go to Hebrews, we'll end. Two verses. In Hebrews. Hebrews 2. What are you going to do? Hebrews 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard from God. Not from the newscasters. Okay? Not from the propagandists. Not from the conspiracy artists. From God. Lest at any time we let them slip. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, ask us, Satan. Ask the people that lived in Genesis 6. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, and God would bear witness. I mean, how are we going to do that? What are you going to do? Hebrews 12, verse 25. God will answer the question, how shall we escape? In the 25th verse of the 12th chapter. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And God says, it's repentance or ruin. And I gave you fair warning. The ball's in your court. Father, they're rough chapters, and I know American Christians don't want to hear them, but they need to, because you spoke these words from heaven. Just help us, Lord, to, like you said, return unto Thee, and to the pure and the perfect Word, and be in the wings of the shadow of the Almighty, as You'll protect us from all things that are coming in these perilous times. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.